And would you please stand with me at this time? This is a very, very exciting time of the year. The 21st of June is the longest day of the year. And then the days will start getting shorter again. That sounds a little morbid, doesn't it? I always tell Lana, I said, Lana, the days are getting shorter. She said, Grandpa, don't be so morbid. Father's Day is this next weekend. Brother Thomas, Brother Blake, Brother Jim Rivest, Brother Roy, and my son John are up in Canada, Ontario, fishing. I don't know if any of the spouses have heard. Haven't heard a thing from Rich. Lois, have you heard anything from Roy? So, at any rate, I'm just really praying that they're going to catch a lot of fish. I go up there every year, and I wasn't able to go this year. And because of that, I'm just praying that they're going to catch more fish than ever. That does something to my attitude, because normally I would like to say, well, I'd always like to say, I hope you catch more than we did last year. Praise God. This has not been an easy week for some of the people of our church. Sister Linda Carter's mother passed away. She's not here tonight, but her mother's funeral was in Racine on Monday. And then Sister Connie Burrell lost her child. It was stillborn. And she just stepped out. She'd been sitting down here. We were praying for her earlier. There's a lot of things happening in this world that people don't understand. And I came to the conclusion some time ago that it's just really impossible for us to see everything from God's point of view. No, just can't do that. And, you know, I do believe that we're in good hands. You know, Allstate has that, you're in good hands. So I'm going to speak tonight on this subject, you're in good hands. And I want you to turn with me to the 37th Psalm. We're going to read verse 25 and 26, and then we're going back up and read verse 23 and 24. So Psalm 37, verse 25 and 26. Now this is a Psalm of David. He said, I have been young, and now I am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. The Message Bible says, not once have I seen an abandoned believer or his kids out roaming the streets begging. So we see that David is making this proclamation. Verse 26, he is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Talks about his children are blessed. In Exodus 20, to those that hate the Lord, there is a prophecy given that the sin and their iniquities passed on to the third and the fourth generation. But this is also true of people that serve God, that their children are blessed and their grandchildren are blessed. Verse 23, we back up to verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. In other words, he falls, but he doesn't fall flat. May fall on one knee, but God is holding him up. You're in good hands. God bless you. You may be seated. Verse 26 tells us he is ever merciful, and he lendeth, and his children are blessed. Oh my, what a great promise. What a great promise. 2 Corinthians then, the 4th chapter. And I just want to minister and help some of you. We've had recently reports of people losing their jobs and people taking cuts in their pay. And of course, all of this situation here in the state of Wisconsin concerning collective bargaining. You know, you get accustomed to things a certain way, and then all of a sudden you realize that you're losing a lot of benefits. And it hurts. There's no doubt about it, it hurts. In 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verse 8, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. When the earthquake came to Haiti, a gentleman, not a person of our church, talked with me about why God would allow something like this to happen. And then, of course, he brought up the fact that so many infants and children were killed. He said, how could a God that really cares, how could a God that really cares allow something like that to happen? Well, now, I don't have all the answers, but I have never personally believed that if a child dies before he reaches what we call the age of accountability, which is not a particular teaching of the Bible as far as the word or the phrase the age of accountability is concerned. But I never felt that little children that are innocent, not knowing sin, would be eternally damned. The doctrine concerning fallen flesh or fallen mankind brought about the baptism of infants for fear that if an infant wasn't baptized, that if that infant died, that infant would go into eternity lost forever. Now, I've never believed that. And of course, we do not baptize infants because it wasn't practiced in the Scripture. But now when you think about the earthquake that hit out in the ocean from Indonesia and the tsunami that came in, the wave was 60 feet high. You can see how devastating. It was traveling hundreds of miles per hour. They said if you saw it and you were not in a safe area, it was too late to escape it. And we wonder why something like that would happen. But now we do know that Indonesia is the most populous or densely populated Muslim country of the world, where people have denied the Almighty God, denied His existence, where people hate Christianity. Now, as far as I know, there was not a move there in Indonesia for people to repent and turn to the true God. But now in Haiti, a country that was given to witchcraft and idolatry and voodoo worship, that the president of the country, the leader of the country, publicly led over 250,000 people to repentance and asked them to repent daily and call upon the name of the Lord and proclaim that Christianity would become the true religion of the Haitians. Now, I didn't hear anything like that from Haiti. But I do believe that God does, or God allows things to happen to get man's attention. And I'm thinking, you know, when I look at what's happened here in our country, you know, with all of the trouble we've had, the economic trouble, the tornadoes, I'm still seeing pictures of the situation there in Joplin and of course in Alabama. Just reading today, the tornado that went through Alabama was 1 mile wide. Now that's just chewed up houses and everything, ripped up trees, twisted the tops out of them. And you just wouldn't recognize anything. Just occasionally you'd see a piece of a lampshade or something. You'd say, that must have been a lampshade. But most of it's just a mess. And Joplin, it's just, my heart goes out to people that are grieving so. You know, every time you pray, you need to pray for these precious people. Then there's certain parts of the world where there's hunger. Earthquakes are still being felt around Japan. As far as I know, the reactors there, the nuclear reactors, are still leaking radioactive materials. Some of it's going into the ocean. War. How are we going to stop the war? The Bible says there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. And then, you know, the book of Revelation, when you look at the tribulation period, and you see where a fire, it covers one-fourth part of the whole earth. And earthquakes, the Bible speaks of a time in which the tremors will be so great in the earth that every mountain and island would be moved out of its place. You think of that. You think of how big Long Island is and how big New York City is. Those two planes that went into the Twin Towers, nothing compared to what's going to happen there in time. I say in time. And yet with all of this and people dying of starvation and people dying of disease and such, the Bible says that the residents of the planet Earth will shake their fist toward the heavens and swear at God and blame Him. We're seeing this attitude more and more and more where people are saying, if God really loves us, why? Well, naturally, I don't have all the answers to those questions. But I will say this, that it was sin and Satan that brought the downfall of humanity, that brought a curse on the earth. And God is a God that likes to do good to every person that He can. But people are blaming God for misfortunes. And unfortunately, sometimes Christians will lose a job or such, and they begin to question the fidelity of God to their well-being. In other words, if God loves me and God cares for me, why did I lose my job? Let's see. But I will say this, that we do live in a sin-cursed world. And regardless of whether you're Christian or non-Christian, you will find out that life, as long as you're on this side of eternity, is not going to be a bed of roses. It's not going to be easy. I say it's not a bed of roses, it's not going to be easy. But I want to go so far as to say this, that It is much, much easier if you know God. If you have someone you can call on. And I've shared this with you before, but when we tragically lost our youngest son, and I remember Brother Putnam at the committal service committing Steve's body back to the earth. And I remember just how broken my wife was, and how broken I was. It seems like, especially the mother, it's very, very difficult for her. You know, she carries this child in her body for 9 months and nurtures that child and takes care of that child, cooks meals for that child, and bonds with that child. And then it's tough when that child marries and leaves home, you know. And then, my wife, quite often I'll say, well, I want to go by the cemetery. And we put some flowers on Steve's grave. And so I ask her, I say, when's the last time you've been over? Quite often she said, oh, I was just over a couple of days ago. She slips away, goes into the cemetery. It's kind of a private thing, so I don't ask her much about it. But I do remember when Brother Putnam prayed the final prayer, people began to walk off after they shaking our hand and hugged us. My wife and I looked around. We saw all of these thousands of graves. I said, honey, if there is any consolation in this, remember, as you see all these graves, we're not the only ones that have wept in this cemetery. But perhaps we have an advantage over a lot of them. And that is that we know God. And God promised that He would never forsake us. You know, I just thank the Lord often. You know, you pray for your children every day, and then when Steve passed away, it was hard for me to skip over his name. I told Sister Grant, I said, I can understand why some people pray for their deceased loved ones. I never did understand it until I started skipping over his name. Because I realized if I prayed for it, it's not going to change anything anymore. It is what it is. And that's it. One of the most difficult things I ever did then was to come before the church on Sunday night to assure all of our people, especially our new believers, that this situation concerning our son Steve is a very confusing one. Suicide always is. But I want to give you my assurance that I do believe that in order to go to heaven, you first need to repent of your sins, be baptized in Jesus' name, and filled with the Holy Ghost. And that you need to live a godly life in this present world. I settled that issue years ago. And I don't intend to turn back. You know, I don't intend to turn back. As far as my son's salvation is concerned, that's God's business. I know Steve was coming to church, and I know Steve prayed a lot, and I know he read his Bible a lot. But he was so confused, and had a broken home and had back surgery and health problems. But you see, here's a situation that if I were to change my doctrine, to put Steve in heaven, and if I were wrong, and if I were to end up being lost, and yet he was in heaven, then I would eternally separate myself from him anyway. So being that you don't know, the thing that you have to do, you got to stay with the Bible. Because he is a righteous judge, and every person is going to be judged according to what's written in the book. So we all have moments of difficulties. We all have more than moments of difficulties. We all have sometimes months, sometimes years of difficulties. But that doesn't mean that he has abandoned us. He promised that he'd be with us always. Matthew, the 14th chapter, has a very exciting story, and that has to do with Peter walking on the water. Oh my, what a story. Verse 27, I think maybe we should back up and read let's start reading verse 22. And please forgive me for being so teary-eyed tonight. I just have seen some of you suffer so much and lose loved ones, and well, it's a hard thing, you know. Sister Weekly was with her brother day in and day out and day in and day out until finally he passed away. Sister Weekly, you've been in our prayers so many times. That's not only true of her, but that's true of a lot of you. Verse 22, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent his multitude away. You know, it seems like that every now and then he just kind of sends you out and says, now, walk on your own. Would you do that? In other words, I've been teaching you. I've been instructing you. Now, that doesn't mean that he abandons you because, there's more to God than just a human body. I think this is what he was trying to prove to them. Sometimes, you know, the bills don't get paid and you do everything that you possibly can and still things don't go right. But let me tell you, he's always there. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. When the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. Oh my, I don't know if you've ever been out on high waves before. I've been out a few times in which you could not stand up. We in the boat. And you had difficulty holding on. Roy and I went out deep sea fishing when we were in Alaska. And the waves got up so high that people trying to hold on, and it would just throw them, even though you had your arm around a pole, just throw them down. Very dangerous. Huh. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. Now, Jesus can walk on the waves. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake of them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I, be not afraid. Can you? I don't know. It's like somebody that's worrying themselves to death over something. You go say, don't worry about it. Now, I'm not going to say that when Jesus said, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. I'm not going to say, what good does that do? Because he said it. But I will say this. It's hard to be cheerful when you think you're going to drown. It's hard not to be afraid. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. So sometimes, you know, you think my walk of faith, God wants me to get out of the boat and walk on the water. You know, you can't walk on the water if you stay in the boat. But if nobody's ever told you, let me tell you this, that just because you climb out of the boat doesn't mean that that your walk's going to be a smooth one. It's not going to be a smooth one. And we saw what God did down in Fort Atkinson relative to the building and Brother Punzel. Brother Punzel's never pastored before. He's a great man of God. He really loves the Lord. Got a great family. His wife is, her sister Sarah Punzel's attitude is just impeccable. All time, smiling. But I'd be the first to tell Dave Punzel that as easy as this went relative to this building, as smooth as it went, they were paying $1,000 for rent. Now their monthly note's $255, and they own the building and all the furnishings. And he was elected pastor of the church this last week. But I'd be the first to tell him, Dave, it's not going to be like walking on a hardwood floor all the time. And there's going to be some waves, and there's going to be some winds, and there's going to be some scary times. And you know, one thing that people want their minister to do, especially the pastor, is to feel confident all the time. You know, they like for the pastor to be confident. Oh, he's real confident. But let me tell you something. Most pastors that exhibit a lot of steadiness and they seem to exude with confidence, let me tell you, that's kind of a learned response. Not always that way. I say it's not always that way. Of course, to me, because I'm not an alarmist, it might come a little easier for me than it does some people who are very emotionally wired, where they just go to pieces at every little bad piece of information. But I know what it's like to have things just fall in place, and they fall in place so that it seems so miraculous. When we moved to Shawano, I had a dream about we were going to purchase a building. And would you believe that if I saw that building when I was in Shawano, I didn't remember seeing it, but I went back to Texas and I had this dream. Then all of a sudden, a real estate agent called me and said, I hear you're moving to Shawano. And I said, yes. He said, we have a building for sale. I just couldn't, I didn't know what to say other than, Well, he said, I can send you, because this was before email and such, so. He said, I can send you the picture and everything. And I told Sister Grant, I said, you wait till we get the picture. I described what the building looked like. And Brother Putnam, so help me, when I opened the envelope, it was the very building that I'd seen. So I called him up and I said, I don't suppose you could do this, but that's the building that we're supposed to buy. I said, I feel very confident. He said, well, you better wait until you see it. But you know, I just felt this. We sold our house, and we sold our house. It was just a miraculous thing. We advertised it like on Wednesday, and on Sunday I get a call, and I was in church in Longview, Texas, and a couple wanted me to miss church and drive all the way down to Cushing, which is about 50 miles away, 55 miles away, and show them the house. And I said, I can't do that. I'm going to church. I'm already dressed to go to church. And the lady said, you mean to tell me that you wouldn't miss church to sell a house? And I said, well, I don't like for you to put it that way. But I said, well, I mean, if you're pressing me for an answer, I said, the answer is no, I wouldn't. But I'd be glad if you can, they weren't from the area. I said, I'd be glad if you'd hang around the area. As soon as church is over, without eating lunch or anything, I'll head down. So we headed down there. They walked through the house one time. The lady pulls out a checkbook and says, now, how much did you want for this house? I'd already told her. I wish I hadn't told her, but no. The price just went up. She started writing me out a check, and I said, I don't know that you're just supposed to write out a check like this and hand it to me. I said, I think we need a title search and a closing date. And she said, well, I just want you to know that we're serious about it. And so we said, you know what we can do? We can take the money that we have, because there was no Christmas for Christ program that time. Home missions was not promoted like it is nowadays. So let's take the money, and we will move to Wisconsin, and whatever's left over, we'll pay down on the building. So I called the man back, and I said, well, I've got some money to pay down, and I'll bring it along, because we're heading out in a few days. And we went and purchased that building. And you're talking about everything just fell in place. Well, let me tell you something. I couldn't find a job. I'd given all my money on the building. So what am I going to do? It was like I was in the ship, but now I'm out on the water. And Lord, I'm sinking. Several people came by, and without me telling them, they just brought over some commodity food, cheese and peanut butter. And I ate so much peanut butter and cheese. I'm glad that kids like peanut butter sandwiches. Grilled cheese, you know. What are we having for supper? Grilled cheese. What do we have for breakfast in the morning? Peanut butter sandwiches. So now this all fell in place. But now it's like I was, not like I just stepped out of the boat. It's like I was thrown out of the boat. Here I am. I went down to the basement of the church and I was praying. And I said, now, Lord, I just don't know what to do. You know, I've always prayed every time I've gone to the Lord. I seek His face. The first thing I do is I humble myself. And, you know, that takes repentance to do that. Then I pray, Lord, not my will, but Thine be done. Not my will, Lord, but Thine be done. See, I believe that God can be trusted with my life. You know, sometimes we have that problem. We don't think that God can be trusted with our lives. So I was down there praying. And I heard the mailbox door open and close. It was kind of a raised basement, and it was like right where I was praying. I said, the mailman's here. And like the Lord says, go open the box. And I went and opened the box, and there was a short note in there from two sisters back in East Texas that I didn't even know they knew I'd moved to Wisconsin. A mother and a daughter. And this is what Sister Nance and Sister Nichols, Sister Nichols was Sister Nance's mother, said, we were praying recently for you and Sister Grant. Hope all is well. The Lord spoke to us and asked us to send you this money. And there was a check for, I don't know how much now, Sister Grant, $120. Because you have to remember now, that's 43 years ago. Bought a lot of grub with that. You know, sometimes God just withholds a blessing for a little while just to work out a few little snags maybe in your life. You know, I thought I was totally committed to God because we'd sold our new house. We gave up a church that was filled up with people, moved 1,000 miles away. How much more does he want from me? But obviously there was something in my life. You know. But you know, he said he would never put anything upon us that we were not able to bear. If I'd have had money, I would have paid somebody to let me have a job. Would you believe within a matter of days, though, I found two, not just one job, but two jobs. I had a choice, whichever one I wanted. It was like I felt I was sinking. I was on the waves, and I was afraid. And I went upstairs one time during the middle of the day after praying and seeking the Lord. Brother Blackshear had just moved to Clintonville. I went, and I just lay across the bed, and I was just praying and seeking the Lord, and the bright sunshine was pouring in. I just pulled the cover up over my head, and I was weeping underneath the cover. And little did I know that Brother Blackshear had come in, and the bedroom door opened. He walks in there. You know how Brother Blackshear is tall. He pulls back the cover, and he said, hey, bro, what are you doing under there? I felt like a successful preacher, you know. I felt like, you know, I have arrived. He said, come out, let's talk about it. I said, well, truthfully, I didn't just cover up my head because I was having a pity party. I said, it's bright in this room, and I just wanted to pray. But he said, oh, yeah, come on. You know. Oh, my. But getting a miracle or seeing a miracle doesn't always mean that you're going to walk on a smooth path. And you know, I thank the Lord that this happened because there's a church there. Most of life's greatest miracles, result when our faith is being tested. But I can truthfully say, I was a young man then. When I became pastor of this church, I was only 31 years old. I never thought about how young I was. Seriously, I didn't. Nobody ever said, Brother Grant, you're only 31. I just never thought about it. Now after 38 and plus years, I look back and I think, why did these people elect me? I was only 31. I was so young. Had so much to learn. But you know, I can look back and say this. I'm still in good hands. Lift your hands and worship the Lord, would you? Oh, thank God. He never promised that the road would always be easy. And it can always be risky when you take your eyes off of Jesus Christ. That was Peter's problem while he was walking on the sea. He let the sea, he let the circumstances around him distract him. He didn't keep his eyes on the Lord. But God did not promise me when he called me that this was going to be a bed of roses. Everything was going to be easy. Now, but what happens when we forsake him? You know, that happens to some people. I go to the prodigal son. This is in Luke 15. The younger son, verse 11, a certain man had two sons. The younger son said unto his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Now, I don't know about you, but, you know, I was taught when I was a little child to support the Lord with my tithing. Tithing is a 10% of your gross income. I was taught that. Now, I grew up with a real healthy fear of God. And I call it healthy fear of God. There's certain things I didn't do when I was growing up. You know, I go in and I'm examined by a doctor, and he says, so you drink alcohol? Nope. Did you ever drink alcohol? Nope. I've had doctors say, never. I said, I'm 70 years old, and I've never taken a drink in my life. Now, I don't know. I grew up with a healthy fear. I always thought, if I take a drink, God might kill me, because I was told not to do that. This business of going to God and saying, hey, you know, I make this money. I'm going to take this and spend it the way I want to spend it. Now, see, that scares me to death to not practice good stewardship. And not only that, and I'm saying this, to really step on your toes. Now, listen to this. To you who do not tithe. I'd be afraid not to, because I'd be afraid I'd end up exactly where you are. Now, did that hurt? Ooh, I hope it did. Because I've seen you struggle and struggle and struggle and struggle and struggle. And I'd just be afraid I'd end up exactly where you are. I won't charge you any for that. Okay. Give me the portion that belongs to me. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, and he took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance on riotous living. In other words, spend my money separate and apart from a directive from God. That's what wasting your substance is. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. My. You know, we've tried and tried and tried to get money together and make everything work. We need a larger auditorium. We need more classrooms. We need, you know, and it was in December of this past year, I was praying about it. I said, now, Lord, you know, I tell our people, don't spend a lot of time praying for the building. And the reason why, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things should be added unto you. It just occurred to me. I said, now, Lord, this I promise you, we have not been able to put up this building. But I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to we're going to send more money out to missions, to ladies, Mother's Memorial, to She's for Christ, to missionaries that come by, to people that are in need. We're going to do more for them than we've ever done before. And we're not going to worry about this building. You just have to take care of it. Now you would think that if you did that, you'd really be broke, wouldn't you? Do you know what we're doing better than we've done in a long time? I just got a letter from Home Missions. We were 9th in the nation in Home Missions giving. We gave $22,000 to Brother Punzel and the church in Fort Atkinson. Turned around then, within a few days, gave our missionary that came by. We took him on as a partner and gave him over $2,000 cash offering. Now, some of you have never heard this story, but listen, when we purchased this property, we saved and saved and saved, and we tried our best to put up the first phase of our building. We couldn't do it. I got bids on the building. After we saved 1 year, the inflation had gone up more than what we were able to save. So in a watch night service, I think it was like 1986, watch night service, maybe 1985, as we began to pray for people, there was a need in Mexico for a printing machine. Brian Wiseman was down in Brazil and he needed a church built. One of our churches here in the state had built and they couldn't get it. They just overbuilt and cost them more than what they thought, and they were in a jam. The bank didn't want to finance it, and here we had this money in savings. It wasn't any large amount, $130,000, $140,000 or whatever it was. And as we began to pray about these needs in that watch night service, it just came to me, maybe we should just start giving this money away. Before the night was over, we had purchased that, or agreed to purchase the printing press from Mexico, buy the church building in Brazil, and pay off the excess spending on the church in the Milwaukee area, which leads us to nothing. Couldn't sell our church over there. Watch night service wasn't well attended, so I thought that we should bring it up on Sunday night when everybody was there, and we voted 100% to do this. We gave it all away. I remember when I called Brother Wiseman, talked with him. I remember when I called the missionary in Mexico, said, we're going to send money for that. I remember when I called the pastor and told him, we want to pay off the excess spending of your building. He said, I'll not accept it. I can't. I said, well, it's already a done deal. He said, Brother Grant, you'll need to come over and present it to our church. I can't take it. So I remember the night that we voted for this and we had such a blowout service. We went an hour and 45 minutes just worshiping the Lord. People dancing in the spirit. Praise singers sung until they couldn't sing anymore. People drunk in the spirit. When I went over and talked to this church and gave them the check, people immediately fell on the concrete, rough concrete, dirty concrete, in that new building that wasn't finished. And they began to weep and cry, and they sobbed. Pastor's suit was all ashen color from cement dust. I went down and sat by Sister Grant, and we wept and cried, and 1 hour and 45 minutes later, the pastor got up and started talking to his people. The Lord spoke to me and said, you know, when you gave it, you folks danced for an hour and 45 minutes. These people have wept for an hour and 45 minutes. Now you know what the scripture says when it says it's more blessed to give than to receive. Most of you don't know this because you were not in the church at that time. But within 1 year's time, we only had two services that we didn't have to put out extra chairs. We had checks mailed to us from people that just passed through and was in a service. And one check, $10,000. Just was in your church last Sunday. No, you need a new building. 1 year's time, we paid for this land out here, sold our building, had $150,000 back, and started a new one. Can God be trusted with your life? You know what? You're in good hands. What happens when you forsake him? The Father let him go. He let him make a mistake if he wanted to make a mistake. The guy wanted to make a mistake. And he will also let you go. He'll let you make mistakes. That's the reason why you need to pray every day, not my will, O Lord, but thine be done. Sometimes through my own stubbornness, I've left some of the principles of God. And I've suffered. Oh, yes, I've suffered. But here's the good thing about the Lord. When the prodigal son came to himself and he said, I'm going to go back. In verse 20, the Bible says, he arose and came to his father. And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. I cannot help but believe that the father was out every day looking down that same road where that young man had walked away. When's he going to come back? How hard does life have to be? Psalm 30, verse 5, the Bible says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost in this place. Do you? Lift your hands and worship them. I got to tell you, in December when I promised the Lord we're going to give away more money than we've ever given away, I never thought about what happened over on Milwaukee Street when we gave it all away. I never in my mind thought, now this is going to be a plan for us to get our building together. That wasn't it at all. It's just that I know the principles of the scripture, and I thought, you know, I think maybe we've considered our own needs above the needs of others. And that's just not scripturally correct. Let's go to Psalm 30, and I'll have you to stand with me. Psalm 30, verse 1, I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave, thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endureth but a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Praise God. We're in good hands, folks. We're in good hands. It may be dark now, but morning's coming. You may be weeping now, but you'll be rejoicing tomorrow. Because he said he'd never leave us. And he'd never, never forsake us. Hebrews 4:16. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, if you'll stay at the foot of the cross, if you'll make a daily trip to the throne room, you'll sit in heavenly places with him, he's going to give you the help that you need at a time of need. Oh, hallelujah. Why don't we just all start coming down the front or find a place to pray somewhere in the building here.